I do look forward to having communion again as a church someday. Perhaps that'll be when the Lord does it again. Who knows? We're going to continue on in our study in the book of Revelation. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 12. I think it's very fitting that we are studying the book of Revelation in such a time as this, where we actually see prophecy jumping off the pages of our Bible, basically formulating right before us. And for those of you who don't think that, I would encourage you to study. The scripture says, study to show yourself approved. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be a Berean. Get in your Bible. Read about it. Like, ask the Lord to enlighten you, to the Holy Spirit to direct you. Let the word of God come alive to you. It's a living word. It gives strength to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask through the power of your Holy Spirit and nothing other than the Holy Spirit to just take control of the service, Lord, to speak through me, Lord, that you would be glorified with your words and that those hearing the word would truly hear and that word would be received and then that they wouldn't just be hearers but be doers of the word of God. That we would be challenged to be more like you, Jesus. Bless this time and bless our word. Bless your word, Lord, as it goes forth and it does not return void. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And in Revelation 12, let's read the chapter. We'll, you know, just to refresh our minds where we're at. It says in chapter 12, now a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. That woman is Israel. And then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. That child would be Jesus. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, referencing Satan's first initial fall. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born, as Satan tried to thwart God's plan of redemption all the way back to the garden. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That is to come, folks. Jesus is going to rule his millennial rule. I can't wait to get into later the chapters and we read about that. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. So that's where Jesus is currently. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the appointed time for his return. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. So it fast forwards all the way to the end of the tribulation here, the second half. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast out, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan has had access to the throne of God since he was initially cast out with a third of his demons, and that's why he's referenced as the prince of the power of the air. And he's an accuser of the brethren. He stands there and just says, look at that. Look, they don't love you, God. Look at, they're sinning. They don't love you. They just, you know, he's constantly accusing. But God looks down upon us and we're dressed in a robe of righteousness, not of our own, but it's of Jesus. It's Jesus' blood is the robe of righteousness to which God looks and sees that it's clean. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. That means the time has come. It's been declared the kingdom of God is about to come in hand. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The brethren is what is referenced. And the brethren, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. That's those who don't believe. They're called earth dwellers. For those of you who are just catching up, the first, you know, watching for the first time on the study of Revelation. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. And when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This chapter is really a wide view, like a zoom out, of the events coming with the tribulation involving Satan. Remember, chapters 4 and 11, we really see things from God's perspective and in the heavenly throne. However, we get another view in this chapter, and we're going to get more in depth and narrow in on the Antichrist and his rise as we get into future chapters here. But for now, we've been introduced to the key players here in the tribulation as we've seen and uncovered the woman who is Israel. The dragon who is Satan, we saw Michael the archangel, we saw the child who is Jesus, we saw how through Israel God would bring about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and Satan has looked to thwart God's plan of redemption all throughout history. There's constantly Satan's trying to undermine, and he thought he won as Jesus died on the cross, and he was wrong. He was wrong. In addition to massive amounts of persecution, though, particularly when we read this, we got to understand that the persecution has been intense to the apple of God's eye, which is Israel. And we see how the great accuser of the brethren was cast out of heaven permanently down to earth by Michael and the angel armies defeating Satan and his demons. And when Satan is cast to the earth, he's become aware, he knows now his time is short, and he intensifies the persecution. Persecution had already existed, and it has existed, but it's going to intensify at this moment. And so we see this in this verse, verse 13, when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The reality is that anti-Semitism has been throughout history. We saw it back in the Old Testament times to Roman rule, the destroying of the temple in 70 AD. I believe over a million Jews were massacred at that point. Then throughout the Crusades to the bubonic plague, up to within less than 100 years ago, folks, in the Holocaust, in which 6 million Jews were murdered just because of who they were. And the truth is that anti-Semitism is on the rise again. What happened less than 100 years ago, folks? And we already see anti-Semitism on the rise again. And what we see here in this passage is persecution is going to intensify more than it already was 100 years ago under Satan's rule. There's a prophecy in the book of Zechariah in chapter 13, verses 8 through 9. In verse 7, he references a sheep, but it says, "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it." This is, he's talking about Israel. "I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say "This is my people," and each one will say, "The Lord is my God." So God is going to allow persecution of Israel. What's going to happen is that persecution is going to be allowed, and he is going to allow it for the purging of the rebels, those who don't believe. And we don't know the exact point, but we can come to understand when this intensity happens through some other texts, some indications. We know that persecution is going to exist throughout the seven-year tribulation. We saw that with the seal 5. However, the word here, persecuted, is dioko, which is to pursue, to put to flight, to drive away. So when he comes down, it's just even a harder pursuit. And Jesus kind of gave us a warning shot when he read Matthew 24. He says in verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." He's talking specifically to Jews. "Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days." And you want to underline this part. "And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." Why? Because we're going to see that flight here in the next verse. "And for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." And we see the flight right here in verse 14. "But the woman," that's Israel, "was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent." So we see here God's protection, his sovereignty, as the woman Israel is given two wings of a great eagle. Now, some commentators, some will say that because they reference an eagle, that's a reference to America. I find that as a stretch, to be honest with you. If God wants to use Gentile nations by all means to save Israel, he certainly can move on the hearts of those to accomplish this purpose. However, we can see in Scripture the reference to eagles as used reference in the past. So knowing that we've seen reference to the eagle or flight, it becomes clear that this is a supernatural event to which God intervenes. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 through 13, it says, "When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. And he found him in a desert land, and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled them. He instructed them. He kept them as the apple of his eye." There's a preservation happening, right? "As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings." Wow, there's a reference there. "So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him, and he made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields, and he made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock." In Exodus 19, verse 4, it says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." That's another reference, okay? John knows these things. John was a Jew, right? And we'll spend more time there in a moment in Exodus. Psalm 91:4. I know that's a really popular passage right now with the virus, and people have been praying that and meditating on that passage. In verse 4 of 91, it says, of Psalm, he says, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." And I love one of the most famous references, Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. "Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I look at that passage, and just on a side note, I say, whom are you trusting in? Whom are you trusting in this moment, right now, in these very moments? We need to be trusting in the Lord our God. And that alone. The most awesome thing about eagles is their wings. They have a massive wingspan, and it's funny that they're about 7 feet. Perfection, right? God's number, number 7. And that allows eagles to soar above the storms, okay? They put out their wings, and when we wait on the Lord, we are trusting in the Lord. We are trusting Him with our whole heart. So here we see a reference to eagles previously in the Old Testament for Israel. God provides supernatural protection and provision for Israel. And God will, and He will preserve a remnant. Why? Because she's taken to a place where God has designated for her. He's got a place already designated for her. Revelation 12, verse 6 said that the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. You know what? Jesus has a place prepared for you, beloved. He said He goes and prepares a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, it means I got to come back to get you. Pretty awesome. But the Jews haven't come to the knowledge of belief yet. That Jesus, the one they pierced, is Lord. They will. God has a specific place and He will provide for her. And perhaps that is through other believers who come to know Christ during the tribulation. Or it could be a supernatural provision. You know, in Matthew 25, there's a reference to the sheep and goats. And Jesus talks about those who gave me water and fed for me. So, you know, clearly there are going to be those who make it through the entire 7-year tribulation, and the sheep and goats. The goats are those who didn't believe. The sheep are those who did. And that will be a mixture of Jew and Gentile that will enter into the millennial kingdom through the tribulation. And there will be many more that'll die a martyr's death. But it also for sure could be supernatural provision, just as He rained down manna and provided quail in the wilderness. Our God is, He spoke the earth from nothing. I mean, He spoke the world into existence. Our God is an amazing and powerful God. And you can't limit Him to just have to work through men. If He wants and so wills it, then He does it. In Exodus 16, verse 11 through 15, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I've heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' So it was with that quail came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. And so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat.'" Ha! This is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. The living word. And this is what will sustain you. Just as manna sustained Israel through the wilderness in times of trial and it is in distress and the things that are coming on the world, it is this that will help you get through it, folks. This doesn't promise, it's not a promise that because you came to Christ and because you read the Bible, all is going to be perfect here on this earth. Things will be perfect when we enter into our rest. There's tribulation here. Jesus warned us of that. You're going to be hated for His name's sake. It is this that you need to rely on. It is this that will get you through it. It is this that will help you uncover the deception that is growing rampant in our world today. But this passage just further enforces about my God shall provide all your needs according to his riches and glory. And I know the prosperity preachers like to really use that one, but I'm talking about supernatural provision and not for worldly desires, but I'm talking about for kingdom business. And he knows the needs of his children. He knows our needs. And God specifically designated a place for Israel during this time of intense persecution. It's somewhere in the wilderness. And the wilderness generally lies to the east of Jerusalem. We know in Daniel chapter 11, because the book of Daniel is a lot of mirrored parallel passages with the book of Revelation. And in chapter 11, the king of the north is not able to conquer Edom, Moab, and Ammon. And that is actually, those are to the east of Israel, just of the Jordan Valley and the river there. And some have believed that specific location is that of Petra. And you, if you've seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, that's a famous scene at the end where they go into Petra. And Petra has high mountain walls, and it has a narrow access point. During the hang on to that picture there. High mountain walls, narrow access point. During biblical times, shepherds used to use a sheepfold, a narrow entrance to count the sheep. Once in, then, the sheep had more room to roam. But with Petra being a limited access point, it resembles that of a sheepfold. And the sheepfold is the narrow entrance so the shepherd can count his sheep. John 10, 1 through 5 says, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the shepherd hears his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. We heard that passage last week with Mary, right? And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. You got to enter through the sheepfold. Jesus says in Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and the gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. You got to enter in through the sheepfold, folks. You got to enter in through Jesus' way. And Jesus is the way. And the power of Scripture, because the sheepfold, Micah 2, 12 through 13. Someday, this is the word of God. I'm going to read to you in the New Living Translation. Someday, O Israel, I will gather you. I will gather the remnant who are left. I will bring you together again like sheep in a pen, like flock in its pasture. Yes, your land will again be filled with noisy crowds. Your leader will break out and lead you out of exile, out through the gates of the enemy's cities, back to your own land, and your king will lead you. The Lord himself will guide you. Hallelujah. You know, because Israel, the remnant is going to leave Jerusalem. They're going to flee. They're going to enter into the sheepfold, and they're going to wait for the Lord God to come back and set his kingdom. And at that point, they will be back in their own land for good. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome?
So Israel, the woman, will be in wilderness at a place where God has predetermined, and they will be there for the last half of the tribulation, right after the abomination of desolation. And the reference there is time, times, and a half a time, which time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and a half a time is 6 months. So 3.5 years, 1,260 days. And Satan may or may not know this location. Just like the 144,000 sealed Jews are protected and Satan can't touch them, just like the two witnesses, no one could touch them until Jesus had an appointed time, so shall the remnant Jews be protected. So whether he knows them or not, the key is he can't get access to them. I think based on the next verse, he would likely know their location, and he's going to get ultra frustrated by it. And so in verse 15 it says, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. So Satan, as the remnant flees, per Jesus' advice in Matthew 24, he spews water out of his mouth. And just as it's a reference to the serpent, we see here it's imagery, okay? It's imagery. He's spewing water out of the mouth like a flood. It says like a flood, okay? So a flood, like a great abundance of water, is it's like an all-out effort to kill the woman. It's an all-out effort to destroy Israel. And spew or cast is belo, which is to throw or strike. So we can look at this and say this is an all-out military pursuit. That's what it is. It's an all-out military pursuit, and its end goal is to drown the woman, which when you drown something, you kill it. That's the goal. He wants to flood it with as much military might as possible to kill all that flee, as well as those who stay, folks. I mean, you know, he just because they pledge allegiance to the Antichrist doesn't mean he's a thief and murderer from the beginning. And so that's Satan's ultimate goal. We saw the spirit of Antichrist work through Adolf Hitler during World War II, did we not? In verse 16, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So we see the earth helping the woman. And this is pretty awesome. We've seen this before in the Old Testament. The sons of Korah led a rebellion against Moses in Numbers 16, verses 28 through 34. I'll just read it quickly. Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally, then the Lord has not sent me. And it comes past later on in that passage. It says, it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Even better imagery is that in the book of Exodus, as Pharaoh is in hot pursuit of the Israelites. They've left. They've left Egypt. They have all the wealth of Egypt. And Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And he pursues Israel with all fervor, with all military might. Just like we just see here, an all-out pursuit. And Moses, and the Israelites are going, well, why'd we leave? You know, we could be back in Egypt. They looked back. It was like Lot, you know, Lot's wife looking back. And they said, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that which we should die in the wilderness. You know, there are going to be people who, as the Antichrist comes to power, are going to say, you know, Egypt is a form of the world. And so they would rather enjoy that little period of time that they think is going to just see them through, because it's going to usher in a utopia, and it's a lie. It's a lie. It's deception. And so Moses says to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall see again no more forever. At the end of this book, at the end of tribulation, you will see him no more. The enemy of our souls, no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You need to stand still and hold your peace. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back. And it split open, and the Israelites walk through. They go through. And at the appointed time, then Moses, they made all the way through, and then the sea collapsed over the army of the Egyptians and killed them all. If you want to read that passage, that is Exodus chapter 14. And just as Satan had to try to work through Pharaoh, so Satan will see, he will try to use the same results. His army will fervently pursue to annihilate and destroy the woman, yet the earth will swallow up the army. Just as Moses said, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. This again goes back to trusting and waiting on the Lord. And you will mount up with wings like eagles. You will run and walk through a dry sea and not faint. There are going to be those who, when the time comes, men's hearts will fail them. Men's hearts will fail them. They will literally collapse in fear. But not you, beloved. Listen, sometimes you have to come to the edge of the Red Sea. It is that Red Sea moment when there is nothing you can do. Do you hear me, folks? I'm speaking to your heart right now. There's nothing you can do. It's at that moment, as we should do today, to be in prayer, putting our faith and trust in the one who can deliver us. The one with a capital O. Deliverance will not come easy, but it will come in a way that God alone gets all the glory. All glory. Yes, you may be afraid. You may be afraid, but perfect love casts out all fear. And your faith is stronger than fear. Our God has overcome the world and all that is in it, and he will deliver you to the other side. What's on the other side of the Red Sea is the Promised Land, folks. We are in a Red Sea moment. You got to keep your focus. Keep your focus on Jesus. He will be the one that sees us through. Just as Moses put his arms out to hold up the sea, it's like a cross. Jesus is saying, look to me. Look to me. I will see you through. Don't get caught up in all the reports and all the things that are trying to keep your focus. Keep your eyes focused on me, and Satan is going to do his best. But God will not allow the remnant to be destroyed, and this frustrates Satan. It enrages him, and he wants to kill and devour like a lion prowling. Yes, yes, he has power that he's using during this time, but God is in complete control. And verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. As a result here, the dragon, Satan, is enraged, so he sets his eyes to make war and kill and destroy those godly remnant of believers who have come to faith in the tribulation. The dragon will be so angry that he will want to take his vengeance out on anyone he can get his hands on. And you know, these believers, we saw, they stand ready to die for their faith. That's what Revelation 12:11 said. They have defeated him, they've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. They were not afraid to die because they understood they were overcomers. Overcomers, overcomers. Who is he that overcomes the world? Only the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's an overcomer. Do you believe? What is their testimony? 1 John 5:11. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Nothing else. You cannot get in any other way. So we, just as Israel, need to understand that if we hold true to our testimony, you have a testimony. I have a testimony. We are overcomers. We are victors through the victory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Satan is defeated. He's defeated. He was defeated at the cross. Though he thinks he has power, he does not have the final power. The sting of death has been taken away by Christ conquering the grave. Hallelujah. And what I see in this passage, and it was with me all week, this is a call. And I'm speaking to you guys right now. This is a call to steadfastness. It's a call by John for those who come to the point in this passage. It's a reminder for us now. It's a call to being steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 through 58. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You need to be steadfast at this moment. You need to continue on doing kingdom work. It's not in vain. Though it may fall on deaf ears, you keep sowing those seeds of faith. Be bold. Steadfast is like it's immovable. It's firm. Have you come upon an immovable object? It does not matter how much you push or pull. It does not budge. It does not change. Even if the climate or the circumstances around it do. Think of a mountain. The climate can change constantly. Okay? Circumstances around you can change constantly. The climate we're in is constantly changing. But you, beloved, are supposed to be steadfast. You're supposed to be immovable, rooted in your faith. Scripture tells us to be firm. Why? Do the work of the Lord. We have to be steadfast. It's not an option to waver. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. They're all of us going through the same thing, folks. Some are different levels of degree, but we're all experiencing the same thing right now. But, I texted that this morning, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Amen? James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Being tried. When silver is tried or tested, the silversmith puts the silver in a pot, and he gets it extremely hot to melt the silver. And what happens is, as the heat intensifies, the impurities rise to the top, and the silversmith scoops off the infirmities at the top, and then he heats it up again until the impurities rise again, and it skims it off. And the silversmith knows that when the refining process is finished, he can see the reflection in the silver. And that, my folks, is what God is doing. He is the silversmith. He's removing the dross from our life. I texted that with a dear sister yesterday. We're going through the refiner's fire right now, folks. Wheat and chaff are being separated right now. Now is the time to get right with God. If you have not, if you've been backsliding, you need to get back right with God. And if you don't know him, you just know of God. You just know of Jesus, but you don't know him personally. You too can have a crown of life. You too can receive it, and it's a free gift. It's a free gift. How do you do that? It's as easy as ABC. A, admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. There is, Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and fallen short of the glory of God. And the penalty for that, because we've all fallen short, the penalty for that, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift, it's a gift. It's a free gift if you take it. So what happens is, when you admit you're a sinner, you basically repent. You have a change of heart, change of mind. You're going in a new direction. You're pursuing things after God. You have a desire to want to be holy, to serve him, to live for him. Because the next piece is believe. You believe, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not the power of just saying words. You got to believe it in your heart. And what happens is it starts becoming a part of you. I was talking to someone this week. As you grow in your faith, it becomes a part of you. You want to share it. You're not putting the light under a bushel. You want to talk about God. You want to talk about Jesus and what he's done for you and the things that you're learning. Iron sharpens iron. If you don't speak about it, you're not going to grow and you're not going to impact others. You got to speak about God. You got to speak about Jesus. You overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony. You have a testimony. Each and every one of us have a testimony. We're miracles because Jesus saves us. And you too can be saved. Because C of ABC, the ABCs of salvation, the C is call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, for all who truly believe with their heart, we can rejoice. We can have a peace that passes all understanding. We have a blessed hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we know that through many dangers, toils, and snares, it's his grace, his empowering presence for us to do and be what we cannot do and be on our own will lead us home. And soon Christ will come and he will crush Satan and his foes and he will make his enemies the footstool. And then, folks, he will set up his eternal kingdom. Hallelujah. 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 Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for the word. I thank you for the power that it does to change us, to make us more of your in your image, Lord. Be with those who we're living separate lives right now, Lord, but we have a common bond in you. Help us, Holy Spirit, to be doing kingdom business this week. Give us opportunities to share what Jesus has done for us. Bless this church body. Bless those who are listening online. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you, church, and I do look forward to seeing you again soon.